Isn't it a wonderful thing? Since the beginning of this year, we've been talking about Jesus. Talking about the Word of God that came down from heaven and walked among men. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. And He not only walked among us, but those men of that day were blessed beyond imagination because they were able to see the only begotten Son of God full of grace and truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We see Jesus today through the Scriptures, through the bread of life. We see the One who walked among them. And we hear those precious words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And we see Jesus in all His glory. The compassion that Jesus has in all the healings and all the wonders and the miracles that we see from Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The power of God here upon earth in that man called Jesus. And we can glory in all these wonderful things that we've been studying since the beginning of this year. Learning to be together with Christ. That is something we want. We desire. We yearn for that. And to everything that we learn about Jesus, we just keep adding to our knowledge. Adding to our faith and building ourselves up in the most holy faith, standing firm on the foundation that was built by the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so today, we continue that road, this trek, learning about Jesus. When we ask that question, where could I go, in the song that we have just sung. Where could I go? You think now, Jesus, He's the bread of life. He is. And that bread is something that we can consume. His body, His blood. We can take this in through the Word of God. And we can continue to learn about Him through the Father who sent Him to each and every one of us. He came down from heaven. He is life. In Him is life. And there are none other like Him. And we think about Jesus as He talked about Himself being the bread of life. And we read today, and we're studying about so many of the disciples that Jesus was trying to sway their way of thinking. He was trying to get them to move away from the physical kinds of thoughts into a spiritual way of thinking. And He used figurative language. You know, He used Himself as the bread of life. He says that in John chapter 6, verse 51 through 58, that you must eat of My flesh. You must drink of My blood. And it's difficult to understand. And some were offended, the Scriptures tell us, that they were lacking in faith. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 65. And then we think about this and realize that so many people are like those disciples in that early time. So many people today are like those disciples who walked away from Jesus. So many people in churches all around the world, they're a mile wide and only an inch deep. You know, that phrase was coined in 1889. It was coined by a man that was referring to the Platte River. A wily, muddy, shallow, meandering river that really wasn't much good for anything. They couldn't use it for commerce. There was too many shallow places where the boats couldn't get through. It was just a sort of a waste of a river in his thought. And when you think about that, what it really means is that there are people today who seem to know everything about everything, but they really know little about what matters. And so we want to think in terms of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 4, that these people, they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. And sadly, that lack of knowledge, that lack of ability to have ears that hear, will cause so many to just walk away. You know, and that describes so many today. And it prompts us to ask, as Jesus asked those 12 disciples, He says, "Do you want to go away?" You saw that, John chapter 6, verse 6. "Do you want to go away?" Peter's response, though, was powerful. What was it Peter said? "To whom shall we go?" To whom shall we go? Peter answered that. He said, "You have the words of," and look what it says, "eternal life. We also have come to believe and to know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, he acknowledges Jesus. He has the words of life. He acknowledges Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is divine. We have seen the miracles. We have seen those people that were sick and healed. We saw the water become wine. We know who You are. And it's sad that only 12 at that point in time were there. Maybe more, but for sure those 12. And when we think about this, so many people today are like those who walked away, the many who walked away, and they're just looking for answers somewhere else. They don't want to walk through the words of God as we do. They don't want to investigate the word of truth. They're not interested in the wonderful and magnificent ways in which the Bible reveals the Spirit of God, the bread of life. They want to go somewhere else. The majority in this world, they want to turn somewhere else. And when we think that way, we ask a question. Not as Peter did. These people, we ask the question, to whom could we go? Where is it that we could take our attentions and try to learn things? Well, many people, they look at whatever the majority believes. That's where they go. They go to wherever the majority is. When we think about this, they're looking for the opinions of the majority. We think of the words "post-truth" that we had used in a sermon not too long ago, where people, you know, they read something so many times on Facebook or on the Twitter or whatever those things are called. They tweet and Facebook and so on, and they read these things so many times that they believe that they're true. And even when they're not true, but the majority seems to rule in what people perceive as truth. Whatever the latest polls indicate, one day this politician is way up in the polls, the next day he's way down in the polls. I know that 4 years ago, give or take a time, there was a politician that was way, way down in the polls and he became president. The majority disagreed. And as we look at these things and we see that how many people are looking to find truth, the things that they believe amongst other people, think about the Civil Rights Act of 1957. You know, it empowered federal officials to go out and persecute individuals who conspired to deny any citizen the right to vote. Think about that. The majority disagreed with that. The majority of people disagreed with that. Imagine if we just listened to the majority today. What about the Civil Rights Act of 1964? When you look at that and you think, you know, that ended segregation. It banned the people who discriminated employment against people based on race and color and sex or national origin. The majority of people disagreed with that, especially down in the South. What would our world be today if we just followed the majority of people? What about the 19th Amendment? I imagine you all know what that is. Women's suffrage, the right to give women the right to vote. You know, the majority disagreed with that. And what about Ricky Jackson, Ronnie, and Wiley Bridgman? Does anybody remember those names? You know, if you don't remember those names, these were three men that were convicted of murder, sent to prison, sentenced to death, and then they were found innocent. They spent decades in prison, but with new evidence and with somebody coming forward and saying that they gave false testimony, these three men were released in 1975. They live right in the Cleveland area. That happened in 1975. They were exonerated in 2014. And the majority, the jurors, the majority, believe they were guilty. What do all these share in common? The majority. The majority in the South voted against civil rights. The majority were against women voting. And the majority of those jurors were against these three innocent men. Jesus himself didn't have a whole lot of good things to say about the majority. When you think about the things that he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he talks about the wide gate. The majority will come. Many will come. Many will enter, he says. That gate leads to destruction. He talks about the small gate, that narrow and difficult path that leads to everlasting life. Many of the majority will come, but only the minority, the few, will enter. And time again, these things become true. Think about this. What if you followed the majority in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verse 20 through 23 describes what happened to the majority. All the flesh of the earth, everything that walked upon the earth, everything that breathed the breath of life was destroyed. Those eight souls, the minority in that little ark, were the only ones saved. What if we followed the majority in Joshua's day? You think about that in the book. And you know, I have referenced there Numbers 146. That's not the whole account, but we know what happened. They're facing the promised land. Moses is commanded to send spies out into the land, and he sends out those 12 spies. And those 12 spies go out and they see that this land is truly a land of milk and honey. It's a wonderful, fertile land, and there's no reason not to go. But those 10 came back and gave a bad report. They're so worried about the power of the people of the land. And you know what? They were the majority because all the people were behind them. And when Joshua and Caleb stood up and they proclaimed that God is great, God will be with us, God will take us into the promised land, God will make us victorious. They were the minority. And the reason I quoted Numbers 146, if you look at that, 603,550 to 2, that was the ratio, approximately. 603,550 people, basically, against two men, Joshua and Caleb. Who did God honor? It wasn't the 603,550. Those men went out into the wilderness, their families, and they all perished except for Joshua and Caleb. Do you want to be with the majority or do you want to be with the minority? Well, many people are looking for the opinions of the minority and they listen to that. Oh boy. Think about Jesus. What did He say in verse 66? It says here that from that, the Bible tells us from that time many of His disciples, many, the majority, went back and walked with Him no more. We don't know how many actually stayed. We know for sure 12, maybe more. But the majority, they walked away. And as we think of this, I think about something Mark Twain wrote. Mark Twain, he said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to reform. It's time to rethink. It's time to consider your position. Maybe it's a right thing, but more likely you're in a bad place. What do all these have in common? What do they share? They're all members of the majority. Another thing is the declaration of human wisdom. You know, you think about this human wisdom. As we look at this and we think, well, what exactly is human wisdom? Well, that's thinking physically in a spiritual sense, or thinking spiritually in a physical sense. It's what those disciples did when they followed Jesus to the other side of the shore and sought to get more bread and more bread. And they wanted Him to feed them. He wanted Him to be His king. They wanted Him to rule right there with them. That's physical spirituality. And that's what men's wisdom is. Many people feel that this kind of wisdom can reveal truth because it comes from the inner life of man, especially educated and pronounced professors and teachers of seminaries and colleges around the world. Or it's pronounced by the popular psychologist of today, Dr. Phil. You know, but we know that God's thoughts, they're not our thoughts. He says, "Nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Man's wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish, James says. But that wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. The wisdom that comes from above is not the same thing. You think of what God is telling us here in Isaiah. He says that your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher. The heavens are higher. How high are the heavens? We have telescopes and satellites and we send things out into space to look as far as we possibly can, millions and millions and millions of miles, billions of miles, I don't know. We look at galaxies far away. And we still can't figure out how high the heavens are. And you think of what God's saying there. My thoughts, they're way up here, way beyond what you could ever possibly muster to be called wisdom. You know, this clearly is seen today in many false proclamations of many preachers that stand in the pulpits of America's churches. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, you know, it tells us that His disciples that came to Jesus after He had spoken some things that the Pharisees and the Jews were just aggravated with what Jesus was saying. And they said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings?" They were concerned with the physical spirituality. They were concerned with how other people felt. And they were concerned about the way in which the Jews viewed things. What did Jesus answer? Every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father, has not planted, it'll be uprooted. And then in verse 14, you see what he says? Let them alone. He says, they are blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And that's what we have when you follow the many, many, many preachers today. You know, think about it. Let's see. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. We all remember that, right? The Apostle Paul reciting the account of his baptism, his salvation. He says, "Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." But if we listen to preachers today, listen to what this fellow says. John Piper, he's a pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he says, we are justified at the very first act of genuine saving faith in Christ, and then baptism follows. You see, people believe him. The majority follow that way of thinking. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. God's plan is that you just have faith, faith alone, and nothing else. There's a preacher that people believe, the majority. You know, on 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 20, the same man, he says, but the point seems to be this. Now, what is the point? 2 Peter 3 and 20, right? We're reading about in the days of Noah where 8 souls were saved, and he says, the like figure where baptism does also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. And he says, but the point seems to be, when I speak of baptism saving, now he's talking for Peter here. Peter says, I don't mean that water immersing and the body cleansing the flesh is of any saving effect. He's speaking for Peter. What I mean is that insofar as baptism is, it's an appeal to God for good conscience. He's speaking for Peter. And the majority are following him. What did Jesus say? Let them go. They are blind leaders of the blind. And they will all fall into the ditch. Yet Paul, he warned of how we can be easily misled. When we think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he calls them false prophets. Such are false prophets, deceitful, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We have men and women today in our society who are leading the majority into the ditch. They're transforming themselves into apostles, transforming themselves into preachers, transforming themselves into leaders of the church. And all the while leading the majority into the ditch. And no wonder, because they're followers of Satan who transforms himself into an angel of light. And that, you know, Paul says, therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into righteousness. Those whose end will be according to their works. Oh, they look good. They speak great swelling words. They sound so spiritual. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. Their end is destruction. And the end of all those who follow them into that ditch is destruction. Don't let that happen. Don't listen to the majority. Don't let their sounds reverberate in your ears. Turn to the bread of life. Turn to the word of life. Turn to Jesus. Turn to what is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They also think of the dictates of our conscience. You know, let your conscience be, you've heard that, let your conscience be your guide. When you think about the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 26, if you turn there with me, remember what he said. He said, I indeed myself thought I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. He said that, Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 9, he says that. And then in verse 10, this also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And you know that the majority that day were on his side. He sent for letters from the Pharisees, the leaders of the majority, the people, and they were behind him. To go out and to arrest and to murder and to imprison families, people using the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he says, I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. He chased them wherever he could find them. And what did he say? These things he did with a good conscience. In Acts chapter 23, and in verse 1, we read that. It's pretty clear. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before you this until this day. He did it in good conscience. He believed he was right. He trusted his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, what he had been taught. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before you this day. You know, our worldview of things, and our worldview is formulated based on what we read, what we see, what we hear, what we meditate upon. We need to understand that that's our conscience. That's the source that defines us, our conscience. And we need to know that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Our conscience is like a clock. You know? Our conscience is like a clock that works properly. Only if it's set properly. Is your conscience set properly? Is your conscience based upon the words of God? Are you listening to God, the Holy Spirit of God, the apostles' writings that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus that were inspired by His Father in heaven? Are you listening to that? Are you consuming that? Are you letting that be the conscience that guides you? Or is it your own thoughts, your own ways, which are nowhere near God's? His ways, His thoughts, higher than the heavens compared to us. Who are you listening to when you say, my conscience tells me, you know, in my heart, I feel this or that? Which leads us to another thing, our feelings. The direction of our feelings seems to be the guide for the majority of the people. The majority of the people, they turn to whatever feels right. The majority of people, they place a stock in the things better felt than told. But what do we read about that? In Proverbs chapter 14, and at verse 12, what do we read? Well, let's see here. We know what men think. It feels good to me. It's got to be right. When I became a Christian, I knew I was a Christian because I felt God come into my heart. I felt Jesus take possession of me. And you can't tell me that wasn't real. Well, what does Solomon say here? What was that? Verse 14, verse 12? He says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Feelings, conscience, the wisdom of men, they kind of get in the way of what we should really be looking for. And you think of that, what did Jeremiah say? You remember that? It's not a man to direct his own steps. It isn't man who will be able to give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and at verse 23, we read these words, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." That's what the Bible declares. There's a way that seems right. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Are you trusting your own heart? Are you listening to this and this instead of this? And of course, it's just not. It's not in man. It just isn't there. We can try. We can make great efforts. We can spend years in a monastery on our knees praying until our knees become blood. And it's just not there. The way is not there for you to direct your own steps. Many people have that. I feel. I think. My conscience. Even I believe. You know, many farmers feel like waiting till the fall to reap the harvest. And sometimes it's raining so bad that the harvest becomes unreapable. Many feel like waiting till tomorrow, and tomorrow may never come. None of these should be the ultimate source. So where do we look? Where is the right place? Of course, to whom should we go? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we look at our verses in the Scripture, it's just obvious the answer that Peter gave. In John chapter 6, and at verse 27, do you remember that? He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, with the life which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal." He set His seal upon Him. Peter made the confession. Jesus has told us that the only one that can provide is Him, His Father, and it is because He gives us the food that endures to everlasting life, and the seal. The seal is set upon Him. Some of you remember this. There's younger people here, a couple anyway, that may not remember. I don't know if Amanda remembers this. In real life, the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. That was a magazine since 1909. They started writing about products and putting their seal of approval on the good things and no seal of approval on the things not so good. Jesus is our seal of approval. The bread of life is our seal of approval. God's Word is our seal of approval. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our approval, which we receive that seal when we're baptized into Christ. John chapter 5, verse 36. "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is divine. Romans chapter 1. Paul says that of Jesus, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God put His seal on His Son Jesus by allowing Him to have the power to do divine things, to give forgiveness, to raise the dead, to heal the lame, the blind, all the sick. To have control and power over all the things of this world. The physical things, the fish and the bread that we studied. The over distance, over time, over death. God put His seal on Jesus. That's who we need to go to. The apostles. We need to turn to their writing. Think about this. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus is declaring to the apostles that they were going to receive the Spirit of truth after He ascends up into heaven. And He will not speak on His own authority. It says, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Who's He hearing it from? God. And when that Spirit hears that, He's going to speak it into the hearts of those apostles. And He will tell you things, what to say and tell you of things to come. We need to listen to the words of the apostles. It was the apostle Paul himself who said to us that the words that I speak are the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. The apostle Paul said he had received by revelation and he made known the mystery as he had briefly already written, by which he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. We need to turn to what's written. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. By the word of mouth or our epistle. Think of that. Peter, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're got right here. Go to this. Consume the bread of life, learn the truth, and then obey it. Paul said, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, it has come to you as it has also in the whole world, bringing forth fruit, bringing forth faith among you as it has since the day you heard of God in truth, the grace of God in truth. Think about this. That's what we need. That's what we desperately need. We don't need the wisdom of men. We don't need to listen to a conscience that's uneducated, uninformed, or unwilling to accept the truth, like the conscience of those disciples who walked away. Whom shall we go? Whom shall we go? You know, we need to be a people who stop listening to the disharmony of the world, the disharmony of our own conscience, the disharmony of the wisdom of men. And we need to be a people who stop and take time and listen to Jesus, the one sent from God with a seal. And today, you can receive that seal for yourself if you just listen and obey. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When we're baptized, it's for the remission of sins. We're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to receive that seal from God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Will you do that today? Do you have a need this day? Whatever your need is, if you need prayer, if you have concerns or questions, if you need to be baptized, if you want to follow Jesus instead of all these other things, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.